handy dandy. Okay? So this is continuity of scripture class. Bye, Sasha. Have a great day. Have fun with the games, the Mother's Day games. And Paige, we are on the Gospel of Matthew, Your Kingdom Come on Earth. And we are in Matthew 3, the continuation of it. And actually, it's called, yeah, I almost forgot, A Voice Crying in the Wilderness. And we've come to verse 2. Well, we did take some broad look. We took a broad look last week. But let's look at verse 2 again. And it says, John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, repent. And I didn't mention that this is, the date is Mother's Day. It's May 9th. So for all you mothers out there, happy Mother's Day. So these were John's first words, his preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent. What does repent mean?
Turn from.
It means change. Yeah, it means change. A lot of people think it's a turn. Repentance will lead to turning. Repentance leads to actions.
If you are going to turn away from, you are changing.
Yeah, but see, it gets to, theologically, you have to look at it as a change. Okay? It means to change. And yeah, then you take it next step. Just like, for instance, I thought of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 this morning. Ephesians 2, 8 will say, for by grace are you saved through faith, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So God gives us the faith.
So it's not interchangeable? Turning away from is not...
I wouldn't use that because you get into conversations that go in many directions. So if you look up the word for repent, it means change. And change one's mind. The basic change is God is God and I am not. That would be, I would say, is the basic change. And then it leads to action. And we'll look at a verse in Acts that talks about action. And the Bible also tells us that true repentance will result in a change, like I just said. And let me just give you Acts 26:20 in case I just pass over that. So just so that you look at that in your study time. But Acts 26:20, Paul says, I preach that they should repent and turn to God. Okay, so you see that as a result. And demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So actions come from repentance. But also 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 2, verse 25, says that God grants repentance. All right, that's important.
And when they also repented, they immediately were baptized, and we don't do that anymore.
Okay, John's baptism is different than Christian baptism. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And that's what we're going to look more at today regarding God's telling the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament, repent,
right.
Repent. Shuva, Yisrael, turn to me.
So how is what we do today, because you have people who, you know, come to Christ and then it could be years before they make a decision.
Okay, real fast, because we are going to go that route, but, and Diane has a question, and I want to take it, I want to flow to it, okay? But they were coming to people all from Jerusalem, all around Judea, all around the Jordan River, were coming to confess their sins. When we as believers get baptized, we have already been saved. Baptism is not a means of salvation.
Right.
Yeah, so... This is John's baptism was a baptism regarding repentance. These people who came to him hadn't yet repented.
So they couldn't they just do it verbally like we do today?
It's in the Bible like this, Abilene.
Yeah,
so
they
baptize because you know John lays out that I baptize with water.
Right.
His words there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's different. Different dispensation, if you want to put it that way, if you know what I mean. Okay, God was doing something with Israel, and this was important, the repentance of Israel. So we'll see. Diane?
Well, actually, you answered that question.
Okay.
I was thinking like Abilene, the physical turning away, but you're saying it has to be a spiritual change.
Yeah. Yeah, which will result in actions, right. And I think of that, the changing of the mind, Romans 12, verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in Hebrew thought, the mind and the heart work together. It worked in sync, okay? You've got Ephesians 4:23. You don't have what I'm sharing with you now, these references you don't have on the handout. Ephesians 4:23 talks about being renewed through the mind as well. And then 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And bringing into captivity means being under control of the obedience of Christ. So, and God does all this work. Praise God. In Matthew, we both read, and look at verse 2. John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go to Matthew 4:17, when Jesus is on the scene. And he said, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They both begin, as far as their preaching is concerned, with those words. I would think that something is important about that, what they're saying. And why was John calling upon the Jewish people to repent? He says in Matthew 3:2, as we just read, but going into verse 3, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he, John, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John had been commissioned as a herald of the Messiah, to call upon the people to change. Change, and the Lord was coming. That's so exciting. He's telling all these people to prepare themselves, okay, through God. It has to be from God. And make his paths, make Yahweh's paths, Jehovah's paths straight. But this word repent, why did John tell the people to repent? And as I said moments before, God's message throughout the Old Testament to Israel was return to me, repent. And in your handout, you've got these verses talking about this very truth. We'll go through some of them. Deuteronomy 6:5. God says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you know what? He told that to all the Jewish people. He said, this is what you're to do. You, as a nation, are to love the Lord with all your heart. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it goes into this.
That?
Right. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that God is saying this. Oh, that they had such a heart, they being Israel, a heart in them that they would fear me, because they didn't at that time. Individuals did. We know, and I want this to be a basis regarding foundation, we know that Abraham came to faith. And, of course, Abraham was before the time of Deuteronomy. But Abraham in Genesis 15:6, it says that God, he was having this conversation with God. He was saying, God, you haven't given me what you promised me. How could Abraham say that to God, you know? But do we do that at times? And our, in our corner, in our little prayer closet? Yeah, yeah. Where is that son that you promised me? And my only heir is Eliezer, my servant. But God took him outside and said, look at the stars. You will have descendants as numerous as those stars. And 15:6 in Genesis says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That is being saved by the grace of God, being saved by grace in God's revealed message. So salvation has always been the same. It always is the same throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And verse 30, verses, or rather, chapter 30 of Deuteronomy 1 through 6, verses, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, God is telling them, the blessing and the curses which I have set before you. Then he talks about them at that point returning to the Lord. You see, I underscored that. And obeying God and his voice, and with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. And of course, God is talking to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 as being this, being in the future. And if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Okay. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. He's talking about Israel as a nation, okay, because that's God's plan for Israel, to be a righteous nation. Let's go to Hosea. For I will return, this is the Messiah speaking, I will return again to my place. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he's saying at this point, I'm going to go back to where, from where I came. And I'm going back until they, the nation of Israel, acknowledges their offense. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's just a smattering of the verses that talk about the restoration of Israel. And why should Israel repent at this time when John's in the wilderness? The king was coming. The perfect Lamb of God was coming. And I just jotted down some things, some more verses this morning to share with you. Because God's plan was to use the nation of Israel to bless the world. Yeah. How ironic for the world to be so dismissing and hateful towards Israel. Okay, but that's God's plan, to use the nation of Israel to bless the Lord. And so what we read in Scripture is in Exodus 19, verse 6 specifically, God says to Israel, you are going to be a special treasure to me. You are going to be a kingdom of priests. You are going to be a holy nation. Not there yet, but it's going to happen.
I have a question now. So when it's referred to Israel as a nation, are we talking of the land of Israel, or are we talking the people?
They're connected. It's really interesting.
Okay.
That's a good question.
Division, but just, okay.
Yeah.
Because I know sometimes in Scripture it's referring to just the people, other times it's all together.
Here's why it's all together, because the Abrahamic covenant, because God said, I'm giving you the land.
Right.
And so
right.
Every time when you go through, especially Genesis, it seems, maybe the rest of the Torah as well, that land and the people are connected. But remember, it's only born again Jewish people who are going to get that land.
Right.
And I'm talking about in the future. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God.
Right.
So it's not like, I realized when I finally realized this years ago, I thought, I can't say blanketly to all Jewish people that, I can say it, but I have to explain it. God has promised Israel the land. Because that's true, right? God has promised Israel the land. But I might be talking to a Jewish person at that time who's not a believer and might never be a believer. And I won't know if that person's never going to be a believer or not. But I have to be mindful to say, but it's only the faithful Jews who will inherit the land. Only the remnant who come to faith in all of God's promises, and those promises include the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. How can you say you believe God and don't believe? No, how can you say you believe in God? I always get this twisted. How can you say you believe in God, but you don't believe Him? That you don't believe His words? That's so important. How can you just, you know, say, oh, I just love God? Because I have a Jewish friend who says this, but she doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So what are you doing? You're tossing out the person, the words of the person that you love. It's bizarre. And sometimes you just never know what God's going to use in a person's life and how you say things. And again, it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit that stirs. So God says, I'm going to make you a special treasure, or you will be a special treasure to me. You will be a kingdom of priests. Priests represent people to God.
Right, right.
Israel was chosen to represent the nations to God. Okay, all the other nations. And hasn't happened yet, but it will. Okay? And two, that they would be a holy nation. God emphasizes holy nation in Psalm 33:12. We saw this as a commercial. When we first moved to Arizona, we would always see, and man, we wouldn't see this today. How sad. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Okay? And that was talking, God's talking about Israel. And then when you read 1 Samuel 17:44, and you take that and you cross-reference it, and you see it written in other places. It was when David killed Goliath, and he said, and I come to you in the name of the Lord, and it is because God... I love that verse, and it just went right out of my head. So that you should know. So that you should know. That sounds very Jewish. So you should know. Could you hear a Jewish grandmother saying that? You should know from this. That's very Jewish. 1 Samuel 17:44. Yeah. So that you would know that there is a God in Israel. He was talking to the Philistine, a person of the nations. And so again, this was God's desire, and it will come forth. This was God's plan. Okay, so John's voice comes through in the wilderness after 430 years of silence. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the long-awaited Davidic king has drawn to the earth, has come to earth. But what kingdom? What kingdom? We talked a little bit about it when Al had the question last week about the kingdom. What kingdom are we talking about? Okay, the new earth. And how would you explain that new earth?
Certainly not what we have today.
No.
But it is after all that is horrible and damaged and has been removed, and God has made anew things on this planet.
Yeah, it is, because it's the millennial kingdom.
Made anew.
Yeah.
And that's when Yeshua will be here, and mm-hmm. God will reign
right
here.
Right. And that's
not on Mars.
Right.
Here.
Right.
There ain't no other planet that can sustain life.
Right.
It's just here.
Right. And that's what the kingdom of God means in the Old Testament. It means Jesus, the Messiah's physical reign, and it's in the future. Okay. Now, it's so interesting when John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. You don't find verses following that statement that say, well, and for those of you who don't know what the kingdom of heaven is, my Jewish brethren, they knew, because it's throughout the Old Testament. John didn't have to explain. I think that's huge. Okay? And what was the kingdom of God? It was Israel's hope. It was Israel's hope for the promised rule of the Messiah. They were looking for a literal kingdom. So John's baptism, here's another way of putting it, Abilene. John's baptism was in preparation for the kingdom. Okay? Because
I still have, that's something I'll have to talk to you later about, because I'm still having trouble with the two of them being separate. Why we as a church do not do the same as what John had done.
Because we're not Israel.
Just in reference
we're not Israel.
Just the baptism.
I'm sorry, this was a purification rite. Baptism was an extension of Leviticus 15. And other chapters in and around that area. It was an extension of purification rites. They knew. The people coming out to see John, this was nothing new about being immersed. there was a nuance in it, and this is what drove the leadership crazy. Gentiles were immersed when they decided to come to faith in the God of Israel. And also Jewish people immersed themselves for purification, which would be an outward exercise for something that needed to take place internally. And that's the whole intent regarding the Old Testament. I mean, God talks about, and the reasons for following the law, God talks about cleanness and uncleanness. And that depicts, the cleanness depicts holiness.
So why people come to Christ now do not immediately get baptized?
That's between the person and God. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Okay, didn't say, except, I just thought of something, didn't say, and do it within 10 days.
Right.
You do have, in Acts, at Pentecost, you do have the Jewish people being in there in Jerusalem for Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and they hear the mighty rushing wind, and they hear each of the disciples speak in their own language, language of the foreign Jewish people. And they said, those who were coming to, who came to believe in Jesus, said, what shall we do? What shall we do? I think that's powerful in that chapter of Acts to say, action, talking about being given repentance and action. So, where that leads me to say,
have we become too lazy?
Yes, or compromising, right.
Okay.
But that I can't say about anybody else. I would just have to say about myself.
Well, we don't teach it these days either. We don't teach the importance of
action. We did have baptismal classes. I don't know if there are baptismal classes. Are they still being held? Because Bob Merwin used to teach them all the time here.
Baptismal classes.
I can't back this up with scripture or anything, but over 2,000 years, I can't help but as the church has changed, good or bad, more mature, immature, whatever, that I wonder if some, this is strictly a question, I wonder if some in the church have said immediate baptism is works and salvation is not based on works.
Oh, yes, so that's a good comment.
Again, it's just that, conjecture.
Yeah, no, because it's what others are perceiving. And yet, you've got in Acts the people saying, what shall we do?
Right,
and
right,
Peter
right,
says,
right.
be baptized.
That's
what
I'm saying. So
right.
in 2,000 years, it could have morphed.
Yeah.
Baptism isn't required for salvation.
No, that's the thing. So I was I think I was misunderstanding
baptism,
you, Bobby.
But boiled down to its essential is more like an initiation rite into a spiritual life.
No,
you don't have to be baptized.
No,
it's publicly telling others.
Outward expression of your faith.
But we're in the club already because
we're
it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 it says we are all baptized into the body of Christ.
Right.
So that's
spiritually baptized.
Yeah, yeah. So, and that's what we need to focus on too. That is what needs to be taught maybe more so. That's baptism. And then when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's just being under the control of the Holy Spirit as we live our and walk with the Lord. Okay. So getting back to the kingdom.
Thank you.
John's baptism was in preparation for the kingdom. Okay. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Did the kingdom arrive on earth during Jesus' first coming? That's a loaded. Maybe it's a loaded question.
My brain was elsewhere. So
did the kingdom of God, as we read it in the Old Testament, did it arrive on earth during Jesus' first coming?
I would say no.
Is that Michelle that said that? Yeah, I agree. You said no and yes. No, I'm like kidding. Yeah, exactly. He was here. The king was here. The king of the kingdom was here. But he was offering them the kingdom. And this is what we got into a little bit last week. We talked about. And instead, he was crucified. And that was prophesied. that he would be crucified, that he would be rejected.
He wouldn't be the Messiah if that hadn't happened.
Right, because he had to be a suffering servant.
Yeah,
yeah, exactly. So, and you know what? If he was, and because some people say, and I'm including believers, will say, well, the kingdom is now. Or the kingdom is already, but not yet. Talk about confusing.
Wow.
Yeah, and there are a lot of people who say that. It's been initiated. I don't think so. Mm-hmm. Tell me what's been initiated. In the kingdom, Satan is bound.
Right.
Whoa! Do right. we say see Satan bound? No, he's roaring. He's yep. like he's roaming and roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus, when he returns, when the kingdom is established, he's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. He's not yet. So it's just so important. I don't understand why there's such a, there are a lot of different thoughts about the kingdom, and many, many, I cannot tell you how many. Amillennialism, whoa, if you know anything about amillennialism, no millennium. And that's growing, that thought. And maybe some people will say, why is she talking about that? That's divisive.
I know, when I talk to people, sometimes they'll say, well, I'm not sure. I go, well, let me tell you, I am.
I That's a good way of saying, let me tell you, I am. Hello, Diane.
And during the kingdom, too, aren't we going to have that physical change? I know this isn't the most important thing, but there is going to be physical change in Jerusalem because all the nations are going to, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. I mean, we
right.
go up to Jerusalem now, but...
Yeah, but really up to Jerusalem, yeah. Because the Mount of Olives is going to be split in two mm-hmm. when Jesus returns.
Yeah.
It's amazing. But a lot of times people might not know this. I'm going to try to say this nicely. Because prophecy is not looked upon so kindly in certain places.
Well, I think that's so, what you mean.
Prophecy? Prophecy, yeah, but it's not, we don't, you know, people will say, yeah, yeah, I'm sort of, I'm fumbling.
That's the problem. I mean, if you see what's going on, you're hungry for it, and that's why I just have no tolerance for anything that's just normal. I mean, so much is going on, and you should be hungry for it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much abuse with prophecy.
Yes.
There's
sure.
even a scripture that talks about there will be no more prophecy, and
right.
people will be embarrassed to say that they're a prophet.
Right,
right, right, right.
Right. And there's so, yes, there's false prophecy throughout the Bible, mm-hmm. Old Testament, New Testament, you see. We've been warned. And so sticking to the word and understanding 27% of the Bible, which is prophecy. Some people say 33% too, so anywhere between 27% and 33%. That's scripture. It's important that we read what's God breathed
yeah.
and learn. So we're going to go to the Jordan River right now. And God spoke direct. I'm on page 5. And we're moving, going to move rapidly. All right? And this is exciting. It's all exciting.
Yes.
We're at the entrance to the land of promise in Joshua's day, but we're with John the Immerser. And Matthew 3:4-5 on your handout says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, it sounds kind of radical for the times, but let me just ask you this. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple, Gabriel told Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a son, John, and Gabriel likened John to Elijah. You know, and he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But in 2 Kings, and it's in your handout, 1:2-8, it gives us a description of Elijah. And I thought I said this here, but maybe I said this someplace else. We have more of a description of Elijah's clothes in the Bible than of what Jesus... I did say it here last week, I think I threw it in. And Jesus, we just read about his robe, you know. But here we see Elijah as a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. And he goes into the Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to go into these detailed descriptions because they have a special meaning. They probably had a special meaning for the people looking for the Messiah. Why? Because Malachi told the people that the Messiah's arrival would be preceded by the appearance of Elijah. And so here comes John looking like Elijah. Do you think people would be wondering?
Yes. Rob?
Oh, and that's why every Pesach we put out
right
a place for Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they've been looking for him and waiting for him.
Right.
He already came.
He came. And that's yes. Thank you, Jill. Rob.
So my question is the Bible saying that John the Baptizer
is the Elijah.
Was literally Elijah come again?
Likened.
Okay, well that's why I was clarifying, because it says, granted this piece of paper is not scripture, but I just wanted to clarify, that's all.
Right. And actually we mentioned that last week in Matthew 11:14, Jesus is telling the people, if you had received the kingdom, then John would have been that Elijah. So there's that verse in and of itself just nixes what any thought that John could have been Elijah. And anyway, it says that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah because he was bold. He came at a time when there was crisis. I mean, he preached at a time when there was crisis in Israel, and that's what Elijah was doing. Just think of this, too. When Elijah was ready to be taken up bodily,
right.
He went from, and you can read it in the scripture about it in 1 Kings. He went, or is it 2 Kings? 2 Kings. He went from the western side of the Jordan River to the eastern side. And then he was taken up bodily. Where was John baptizing? The eastern side of the Jordan River. Here's someone, this is what I'm saying, this is, God has a sense of humor.
Yeah.
Here's someone, looks like the prophet Elijah, sounds like the prophet Elijah, mincing no words, and he's at the same location, you know, but we know that the, and that had to be on people's minds.
Right, of course.
And, but we know when the investigation started taking place by the religious leadership, are you the Christ? You know, they asked, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And of course, John said, I'm just a voice. And voice that was wishing everybody to see the Messiah and not himself. But, so do you want to go look at that, Matthew 11?
No, that's okay. I mean, it's, as long as you can, based on scripture, clarify for me that he's not literally him. That's fine.
What did you think that the handout said that he was literally
Matthew
Elijah?
It says like
it says, where is it?
Well, that sounds like he was born. John the Baptist was actually born of a man.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
And
yeah.
I don't think that there's.
And that's
that
a good point.
Incarnated,
yeah.
And he was actually Elijah.
Yeah,
would have to have been a reincarnation, and I don't think
And two, you know what? Word got around, to your point, Michelle, word got around far and wide when Gabriel came to Zacharias and told him that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son. And then at the naming ceremony, and Zacharias is saying John, and the people were marveling. And it does say in that passage, too, that word spread. Oh, I'm sorry, Rob.
To answer your question, does the handout say it? I'm reading the sentence that says, Malachi told the people that the Messiah's arrival would be preceded by the appearance of Elijah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it does say that.
Mm-hmm. And then he looked like Elijah.
Okay.
The way that I'm reading this, and maybe I'm wrong, it sounds like he is Elijah.
What page are you on? Five?
No, number
ours
four.
Is
ours is the bottom of four.
It's four.
The last paragraph on, or next to the last.
Malachi told the people that Messiah's arrival would be preceded by the appearance of Elijah. But he looked like Elijah.
Well, appearance of Elijah.
I'm still not finding what you're saying.
But the way that I was reading it, maybe I'm wrong. It sounds like he's saying that he is Elijah.
Malachi told the people that the Messiah is.
Oh, you know what? I have a different. Why do I have a different?
I'll trade you.
No, 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 that's okay. Maybe it's just the pagination. No, this is, no, go ahead, here, Jill, but just so that I can see it. Why Malachi told, he wore a homespun, okay, da-da-da-da-da-da. Gabriel likened John to Elijah. Gabriel didn't say that John was going to be Elijah.
Malachi told the people.
Right, and Malachi told the people that the, okay, why, I want to go back to this, because John's clothing and food are described, blah, blah, blah. The description had special meaning for the people, yeah. Why? Because Malachi told the people that the Messiah's arrival, yeah, but yes, would be, I still stand by that, what I wrote down, because when you go to Malachi 4, 5 and 6, it says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that, behold, verse 5, Malachi 4, 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
That's different. That is Elijah and probably Enoch being the two witnesses.
Oh, I know.
Okay.
Yeah, I know that. Yeah, okay. Yeah. But no, no, no. I'm saying, why would this be such a grabber for the people? Because they did know what Malachi said, mm-hmm. that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and it wasn't a picnic time in Israel at that time, that Elijah would come. So their thoughts were going to be that the Messiah is coming.
It was part of it.
Yeah.
To look for him, he would herald the...
Right, but again, he's not the Elijah, because again, I like what Michelle said. He was born, and the people knew that, and Jesus squelches that in Matthew 11:14.
Matthew 11:14 says, "And if you will receive it,
right,
this is Elijah who was to come."
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, that sounds like Elijah come again. Yeah. That's where she and I are going. This is what it sounds like. That, I can
right.
see both ways. I'm just wondering.
Well, yeah, because Jesus was offered... Okay, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus offered himself as the king of the kingdom and that he was offering the kingdom to the people?
I do.
Okay, okay. So, because they, even in the time of Matthew 11, because there was, you know, a rejection by a lot of them, not all of them, but by a lot of the Jews, that they weren't receiving Jesus' offer of the kingdom. He said, if you had received it, my offer, then John would have been Elijah.
So is that saying that John would have been Elijah come again in just a different name?
Yep. Take that. Ask God about that translation. On that translation. No, no, seriously.
But Kathy had said that, you know, Isaiah 53, the Messiah has to come and suffer
right.
and die.
Right.
So it's like.
Well, then you're taking.
Both things. I mean.
I feel that no, and he had to die. There was going to be rejection. But are you taking. And this is going to sound terrible. Are you taking issue with what Jesus said, or are you saying then that doesn't mean what that verse says?
My confusion is that sometimes there is things in the Bible that sound like Elijah is reincarnated in this John the Baptizer, and that's what I'm wondering: is it him, or is it John the Baptizer somebody that's like Elijah, because it sounds like it's sometimes both ways. I'm just wondering.
Yeah,
that's all.
Yeah, it's like because he's in the spirit and power of Elijah. Gabriel sent from God with God's word doesn't say he will be Elijah.
Maybe it also has to do with in the original language it was more clear. In English it might not be.
Yeah,
that's true.
I've heard that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh. Now, Elijah...
Move on. This is a rabbit trail.
Well, and bottom line, Elijah is the one that has to come back. It's got to be Elijah that was transcended, right? That was transcended. And just like Enoch was taken up bodily. He's going to be, I believe, he's going to be
right,
one of the...
Well, don't you think that, though, there was really had to be that way? Gabriel said, call him Elijah. He said, call him John. But then he was hairy, so So the whole thing works. You know. He looks like Elijah.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah, I mean, that's my whole point in writing that paragraph was, what did the people think? Whoa, is this Elijah here?
I was thinking about Matthew 11:14, that, you know, John would have been Elijah. I'm understanding that to mean that, you know, had you made that decision then,
then it would have
happened as it was supposed to happen. But because it did not, I now send you John, who is likened to Elijah.
And then there would not be a need. Now, this is, you're going to call me on the carpet for this. Then there would not be a need for Elijah and Enoch to come back if the kingdom was...
had been done. Had,
but
then.
It couldn't have been accepted then because of Isaiah 53 and because of Psalm 22.
But the questions that were probably on their mind were regarding that too. Why now? Why? You know, and everything. So... if you had done then this would have happened, but because you did, now I have this.
And as we're talking about this and we have hindsight, can you imagine how the kind of conversations they had?
Wow.
Oh, man.
I just have one other thing.
Uh-huh, Sharon.
Matthew 11:13 says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. So it still sounds like
wow. Go back to the original. I would go back to the original text. I have to go get my
okay.
Okay. You gotta have some mystery. Just have faith. Keep it simple.
Mystery and simple in the same sentence. I don't know.
Oh.
Is this
it's
point
simple.
To keep people believing in Jesus or the word? That's the way I look at it. So there's things I can't understand.
Right.
Like none of
us can.
But there's enough I can understand to convince me of the validity of this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Nothing can take away the fact that John the Immerser was born. And so, and when we read in Malachi, it certainly sounds like Elijah himself is going to come back.
With all the confusion with the language, I can't help but think that Rob might have struck on something, a gold nugget, as it were, that maybe in the original language it might have been more clear. Again, Greek is supposedly so much more clear than English.
I think you could start with Blue Letter Bible, but I think it's going to have to go deeper than that.
But even the fact of what Michelle brought to the table, he was born.
He was born. Oh, no, I think that's
that
profound.
Reincarnation.
Mm-hmm.
And then original language. So.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe that's an exercise of iron sharpening iron for the last 15 minutes.
But
I mean that sarcastically. I mean, seriously. You know.
But that Blue Letter Bible and digging deeper even than Blue Letter Bible and looking further into Matthew 11:14. So you guys, I have absolutely no bandwidth this next week before Sunday. So, you know, take it over. What?
Pray big time for Thursday.
Yeah, yeah. And other days this week, too. Huh?
Is Thursday the podcast?
Yeah, but there are other things, too. So, actually, we won't be here next Sunday. Rob's going to be teaching.
Yeah, so
whoa!
I'll give a little teaser on next week. it's going to be what I think, and I think that you'll agree, a really exciting teaching about what heaven is like.
We're in.
Okay.
And maybe you can
I got my own idea.
That's what I thought he was going to say.
No.
We don't look old.
But and then the week after, because it's Pentecost, and we don't hear. Let me put it this way. Pentecost happened on the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost in Acts happened on Shavuot. So it's just that our calendar is not in sync with the Jewish calendar. But the church is going to be celebrating Pentecost. And so I'm going to teach about Pentecost and the connection between Shavuot.
Not
and
next week, but the week
the
after.
Week after. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Rob's teaching on heaven.
So maybe we will never get to... No, I really do... want to.
Elijah's in heaven.
The verse that you brought to the table earlier about 1 Samuel 17.
Yeah.
And what was the verse approximately? What did it?
David is talking to the Goliath and says, "You come to me with all your armor, and I come to you in the name of the Lord."
Right.
And this
and
is
that's so that all the earth may know that there is a God.
Yes, I'm killing you because all the earth may. So yeah. That all.
I wrote down 44. It's not 44. It's 46b.
Okay. Thank you.
Cares.
Okay. No. Thank you. I'm going to change that on my notes. Okay. Bobby, do you want to pray?
Sure.
And then we'll close.
Father God, I do want to thank you for, again, not sarcastically, Lord, certainly, iron sharpening iron, that we might be able to go to your scriptures, we might be able to cross-reference them, we might be able to use scripture to define scripture, to explain scripture, and perhaps we all need to study a little bit more Greek, Lord, in regard to being able to delve into your word. Again, Father, it is a virtual gold mine that we have access to on a regular basis that you have gifted us. A friend of mine calls the Bible of God's love letter, and indeed that's it. Communication from God Almighty to us. That blows my mind, Lord. I want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy.